Bless, O Lord, my lips, that I may be faithful to proclaim your word. May our hearts be open to the message of your word, that your word may be inside us and shape and transform us. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Peter gives two commands in our epistle lesson this morning from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the two commands he gives is simple, one to wives and one to husbands. The command of the wives is to submit to your husband, and the command to the husbands is to honor your wife. Now, each one of those commandments requires a lot of explanation, and probably they require more explanation in 2015 than they ever did in the 1960s or 70s. So here we go, folks. I'm going to make a beginning. Let me start out by giving you somewhat of a humorous but painful story. I was doing premarital counseling quite a few years ago, not in this church, my previous church. See, it's one of my advantages. I can tell stories and nobody knows who I'm talking about. So I was going over this basic command that wives, submit your husbands, husbands, honor your wives. This woman, the wife-to-be, was a lover of dogs, and she said, "Well, Pastor, dogs submit, I don't." I thought to myself, this is going to be interesting. Well, the concept of submission to authority has fallen on hard times, quite frankly, because the word submission, I think, is misunderstood, but also because our culture and our world rejects the biblical view of authority. Nobody's boss but me, and I'll do it my way. If you really believe that, don't get married. I'll just say it just like that. Then don't get married. Because marriage is about the blending of two lives, and it's all about me, for crying out loud, don't get married. And I say that honestly. But I didn't digress. I'll just move on. Submission is a command given to two people who are equals. Thus, submission does not mean one who is inferior subjecting themselves to one who is superior. If we don't like submission, let's look at the members of the Trinity. For instance, we see submission at work within the members of the Trinity who are obviously equal. I'll read two passages briefly about this idea of submission among the members of the Trinity. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 these words, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." Did you get that? God is the head of Christ. They're equals. But Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, 26 through 28, we hear these words. "The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." Again, Christ subjects everything to the Father. There's no inferiority between God the Son and God the Father. And yet Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. I think I want to make the point that Jesus not only submitted himself to the Father at two points in time, at the incarnation and at the end of time, but rather God the Son is the eternal Son of God. And therefore, submitting to God the Father is one aspect of his eternal relationship to God the Father. This equality between, I'm switching gears now, back to the man and the wife. The equality between the man and the woman is reinforced later in our passage when Peter speaks of the Christian husband about his Christian wife in 1 Peter 3:7 as being a fellow heir. A fellow heir of the grace of life. The words fellow heir is stressing that in the spiritual realm of those who are heirs of eternal life, man and woman, husband and wife are equal in the sight of God. And we share a common salvation. The submission referred to here is a submission among equals. Plutarch, a Greek biographer and a moralist, wrote in his book entitled Advice to Bride and Groom the following words. So it is with women also. If they subordinate themselves to their husband, they are commended. And control ought to be exercised by the men over the women, not as the owner has control over a piece of property, but as the soul controls the body, by entering into her feelings and being knit together to her through goodwill. Wow! And that comes from somebody who's not a Christian. The wife is to submit to the overall leadership that her husband is to exercise within the family. And so whenever he asks her to do something, husbands, it must be according to the Word of God and something which is reasonable. We're probably all familiar with the words of President Harry Truman, who said, "The buck stops here." President Truman was not going to blame others in his administration for decisions that were ultimately his call to make. And so he was emphasizing in this phrase, "The buck stops here," that since he was responsible for his leadership and his decisions, the weight of that responsibility rested squarely on his shoulders and not someone else. And think about the weighty decisions that Harry S. Truman had to make. How do you end World War II? Do you slug it out with the nation of Japan or you drop a bomb? Those are the kind of weighty decisions he had to make. And yet he was not going to blame someone else for the decisions he made. It was on his shoulders. The buck stops here. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 goes on to say this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. What Peter is addressing here is the situation where a Christian woman is married to an unbeliever. The believing wife is to be a model and an example for her husband, who at this time is disobedient to the word, in other words, one who does not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. She is to try to win her husband over to the Christian faith by her behavior, by her chaste behavior and her respectful behavior. The word chaste refers to the wife's purity within marriage, and it probably pinpoints specifically the fact that the wife is faithful to her husband. She keeps herself only to her husband as she promised in her wedding vows, and which God's word and law requires of each spouse within a marriage. Her respectful behavior means she has proper reverence for and a holy fear of God. And it is that conduct and that character that she is to use as a tool for witness to her husband. A very good example of this chaste and reverential behavior of a wife toward her husband is seen in the life of Monica, who was the mother of Augustine, a bishop in North Africa who lived between 354 and 430. Augustine's mother was a Christian. Augustine's father was not a Christian. And so he says about his mother, she served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for God, speaking to him of God by her conduct, by which God made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for God. In other words, when Augustine's father was on his deathbed, he made a profession of faith. Monica was patient. She prayed for her husband as she did for her son Augustine, because Augustine in his youth was a wild young man. But she patiently prayed for both her husband and her son. What a tremendous impact and a faithful Christian witness that can happen in the home. And yet, yes, it's challenging. Peter then goes on to speak of the inward beauty of a godly woman. This inward beauty predominates over outward beauty. The deep and growing inward beauty of a believing wife who trusts in the Lord will have an impact and an effect on her husband. But above all, her spiritual beauty will be precious in the sight of God as she submits herself to God and trusts in His power. While Peter is not prohibiting women from wearing jewelry and makeup, what he is saying is that the inward beauty is more important. It has the priority. Then Peter goes on to speak of a specific woman within the history of the Bible who exemplified this character of a godly wife. And he speaks of Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Sarah speaks of Abraham as her Lord, small l, Lord, in Genesis 18:12. And it's repeated in our passage this morning in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and following. The Greek term kurios, or Lord, was used in polite address, rather like our sir or mister. It indicates the respect with which Sarah spoke of Abraham. We may wonder about Peter deciding to list Sarah as an example of practicing godly submission to Abraham, because there's obviously times in the account in Genesis in which she wasn't practicing godly submission. For instance, she pressed Abraham to have the promised child through Hagar, her maidservant. And Hagar bore Ishmael. And then later in Ishmael's life, Sarah pressed Abraham, expel the woman with her son. At which time Abraham probably felt like a yo-yo. First you told me to have the child, and now you tell me get rid of the child. Would you make up your mind? I think the proper response to all of God's people is that, yes, we're all redeemed sinners. At times, we, like Sarah, act in harmony with our faith in the Lord, and other times, we don't. But God is not finished with us. Peter was using Sarah as an example to give all of us hope. While Sarah at times reacted wrongly towards Abraham's godly leadership, in the end, she trusted in God for a promised child, just as Abraham did. And she learned a hard lesson of following her husband when he followed God and entrusting herself ultimately into the hands of God Almighty. Because despite all of Sarah's faults, she was one who trusted in the Lord, and she bore the promised child at age 90. Whew. Let me also say at this juncture that this sermon seems to be focused on man and wife. Singles, there are comparable analogies about submitting to somebody who is imperfect and not quite there yet. After all, we submit to our government in paying our taxes. Even though we know that there is a tremendous waste of taxpayer money, and yet we still pay our taxes. Employees submit to employers, even though their employers don't always exercise judgment correctly. They make mistakes and at times do things which are unethical and morally wrong. So whenever a human is involved in leadership and responsibility, whether in the home or in government or the church, there will be a mixture of right and wrong conduct, policies, procedures, decisions, and priorities. And yet we are to submit to their authority as long as it doesn't contradict our moral duties as outlined in Scripture. And so the road of submission will always be hard and difficult and prickly and challenging and awkward. Yes, it's not an easy calling, whatever your station in life. Secondly, the Christian husband is to honor his wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says this to the Christian husband: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." The husband is to live with his wife according to knowledge. The Christian husband must dwell with his wife as one who knows her needs, who recognizes the delicacy of her nature and her feelings. This knowledge enables the husband to live with his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, as St. Paul speaks of in Ephesians 5:24. Our ultimate examples for how husbands ought to honor their wives is seen in the example of Christ for his church. Christ's love for the church was a self-sacrificing love and a giving love. The ultimate sacrifice of our Lord's own life to save his people from their sins. Remember our Lord's own words of caution to his disciples after they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells them that they ought not, like the pagans, grasp for power by dominating people, but instead exercise servant leadership. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 10:43-45, "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Marriage is that human relationship blessed by God that the Lord has designed to mirror the love of Christ for the church, the bride of Christ. Husbands, we are to exercise this servant leadership in our homes by not being a tyrant in our exercise of authority, but serving those we love, even our wife. Now, husbands, we really need to avoid two extremes as we exercise our leadership. The one I've already mentioned, that the extreme of being a tyrant. Jump when I say jump, and on the way up, how high? That's not what a servant leader is about. But there's another extreme, and that is not exercising leadership when you're supposed to be. Instead, you remain passive, men, and we do nothing. And we think, and we think, and we're immobile, and we don't do anything. Fellas, that's almost as bad as being a tyrant. Don't be a tyrant. Don't be passive. We see this whole tension between the man and the wife no better than in the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. I know you're familiar with it, but go back in time. Eve is being tempted by Satan, and Satan is making accusatory questions. Has God really said, you'll become like gods if you eat of the fruit? And it's obvious from Genesis 3:6 that Adam was standing there with her. And what is he doing? He's not doing anything. He's just standing there like a passive man doing little of nothing while Satan makes accusations and tempts his wife. He just sits there like a bump on the log. Men, we sin when we remain passive, when we should be speaking up to give moral clarity about a situation, when our wives need our input. Don't be a tyrant, but also don't be passive when you should be speaking up and acting. The honor that the husband must show toward his wife is not only the recognition of her place in God's covenant of marriage, it is also the honor that as being part of the family of God, she is one of the precious heirs of salvation and is part of a precious and holy people. If husbands fail to give that honor to their wives, their fellowship with their wives will suffer, and further, their prayers will be hindered, blocked, and lose their effectiveness. Edmund Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, writes these words about this verse. Probably Peter has in view the joint prayers of the couple. Husband and wife are to pray together. Their homes become a temple where they approach God in the worship of a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. And so when husbands don't honor their wives, in that sense, their prayers are hindered. The counsel of Peter to husbands and wives is God's word to families of yesterday, today, and forever. We need to follow its wisdom and instruction. And though not hard to understand, it needs to be heeded and followed. And yes, it is difficult. And yes, we need the grace of God to be the type of husbands and wives that God calls on us to be. Wives, submit your husbands. Husbands, honor your wives. May God give us spiritual strength and discernment and wisdom to set a proper example and witness for the Lord in our homes. Let us pray.